don't look too tired. See if you look that way in a half hour. There's no clock up here, so I guess I just go until I'm done with my message, right? Twenty minutes? How many of you guys have done your Christmas shopping already? Any of you guys have, you done some? Anyone else done any? A little bit? I haven't done any. How many of you guys went out for that day after Thanksgiving sale? One of the same hands that did some Christmas shopping. I went out. I didn't find anything. Honestly, I was kind of going for myself, not Christmas shopping. But I came up with this message when I was taking a preaching class from Daryl Duff. And he was really frustrated. And some of you guys know Daryl Duff pretty well. He gets pretty animated about things he's frustrated with. And so we're learning how to put a sermon together. And he's frustrated about what Christmas has become. You know, if you think about what Christmas represents, whether or not they had a celebration back 2,000 years ago, you know, chances is they didn't have a yearly deal celebrating Christ's birth. But you think about what it ought to be, what should a celebration of Christ's birth be? It should probably resemble what Christ did, right? It should have something to do with the attitude of Jesus, with the gift of Jesus. And we have this commercialized gift time, right? It's for kids, gimme, gimme, gimme time. and so, you know, when we think about doing our Christmas shopping, we see a sale, we see a big sale, and we think, oh, hey, Christmas shopping. I'm going to go get some Christmas gifts and save $50, you know. If we see an advertisement for a store that has all the things that we could get for people, maybe not the best thing for them, but something that would be a pretty decent gift, and we can get something there for everyone on our list, chances are a lot of us are going to go to that store instead of taking the time to go to three or four different places. You know why? Well, we want to be good stewards of our money and good stewards of our time. But is that really good stewardship of our money and time? You know, just because we save money and save time doesn't mean we're good stewards. I mean, God gave us the money to spend, right? He gave us the time to use, right? So burying those things isn't exactly a good stewardship. God gave us those things to put to work for Him. And in order to do those things, when we talk about getting gifts for people, and that requires a little giving of ourselves, you know. And so when Daryl gave us this challenge, you know, he was talking about what is the difference, and we had to put a sermon together, and so we were told we have to have a challenge at the end of our sermon. And so I thought of a challenge, you know. Jesus came down, and He gave Himself, right? He gave everything. We'd like to give whatever's cheapest and the fastest, you know, for Christmas. Whatever puts a smile on their face. They may not think, what will they treasure 10 years from now? And how much of myself can I put into it? Some of us may, you know, and thank God for those of you that are that way. Some of us don't. And so my challenge was, you know, people have to find a way to give of themselves. And then I got to thinking, you know, well, if I'm going to preach that to somebody, I better do it first. And so I undertook that challenge myself and found that it's pretty hard. It's kind of hard to, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm going to do this for someone, but, you know, and I won't tell you what it was I did, but the challenge had things that, the ideas were like, you know, find someone you can mow a lawn for a year. Or, you know, do the chores for a month, or, you know, just say you're going to call them every night, you know, and they have 20 minutes of your time every night for a week or a month or whatever, something where you give of yourself. Maybe you have a treasured possession that they would really benefit from, not just a cheap hand-me-down, but something important that really added value to you. Maybe you could give that to them. And so I came up with this idea of giving yourself, and so I had to study it out. If I was going to practice it, I better find out what the Bible has to say about it. And I put together these verses and some things, and I hope these are a benefit to you. The idea of giving of yourself, I broke it down in three parts. Tonight will be the first part. We can't really give of ourselves until we do away with self-serving, right? You can't serve of self if you're self-serving. And so we need to get real with ourselves about what it really means to be giving of yourself. We need to get rid of any concept we have of giving just a little bit what's left over and being self-serving with all the things that are for you. And we really need to get a hold of the idea that, hey, Christ has called you to give of yourself things that are of value. You know, people want more than your leftovers. Leftovers are such humble things we would not serve to a guest, and yet we serve them to our Lord, who deserves the very best. We give to Him leftover time, stray minutes here and there. Leftover cash we give to Him, such few coins as we can spare. We give our youth unto the world, to hatred, lust, and strife. And then in declining years we give to Him the remnant of our life. That's not the way it ought to be, and sometimes it is. And we need to do our best to make sure that doesn't describe us. I'm going to be flipping around here a lot, so if you guys get lost and want a copy of my notes, let me know. I can give you a list of scriptures. But we'll go first to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'll just be reading one verse out of there. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. And he's speaking to widows, and he says, "But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives." I ask you guys a question. Do you think there's something special in the case of a widow to where if she lives for pleasure, she's dead? But if we live for pleasure, we can be alive? Do you think that just because some of us aren't widows that we're excused from this principle? I don't think so. I don't think widows are some special case to where they're evil. I mean, they're usually great people, you know, people look up to. And so to think that because they live for pleasure, they're dead, but we can live for pleasure and be alive, to think that is foolishness. I don't think it's happenstance that in Luke 15, verse 24, the story of prodigal son, you know, the prodigal son went away, and what did he do? He was serving himself. And the son says, you know, I've been with you all these years, you know, and he's run off and squandered your whole life, and why are you killing this fattened calf for him? You gave nothing for me. And he said that his son was dead. You know, I think it's happenstance that he used that terminology there, that his son was dead. The son went off, served himself, had nothing to do with the father anymore. The father said the son was dead to him. And he really was. I mean, look at the pitiful circumstance that prodigal son found himself in. He was, you know, feeding the pigs food he couldn't even eat because he wasn't allowed to. You know, what a lowly place to be in. So, I mean, you really got to grasp this concept that if we're living for pleasure, we are dead, right? Turn to Matthew, please, chapter 16. Verses 21 through 24. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That's giving of himself. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So So obviously Jesus wasn't too happy, right? He calls him Satan. I wouldn't take that too kindly. But Jesus said it, so it was okay for him to say it. But here you see the conflict between the world and Christ. Christ came and showed this attitude of giving of self. And Peter thought, no, you can't go out and die. You know, may it never be. No, this will never happen. You know, Peter maybe needed to grasp the concept there of it's okay for Jesus to give up himself. You know, Peter would have done well if he would have known that this is the whole reason Christ came, was to give of himself. And sure, Peter cared for him. We know that Peter really did care for Jesus. And so it wasn't this completely selfish idea, but there's a conflict there between the things of men and the things of God. God calls to self-sacrifice, even if it means what Jesus had to go through, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, they must be killed, even if it means that. And when he says, we'll go on here, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean, take up your cross? Yeah, I always thought it meant stop sinning. I just read and thought, okay, well, I need to stop doing bad things. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I think it's talking a little more there about your whole life. Not just giving up doing evil things, but being willing to give up whatever it is you have for the sake of Christ. Carrying your cross meant death, you know. And we need to be willing to come to that place where we're willing to die to ourselves for the sake of God and for other people. We need to be really willing to give up ourselves and not just the leftovers. And I ask you guys, what do you think about when you think of the cross of Christ? What things come to mind? Heavy?
Agony?
Agony?
Slivers.
What did the cross end up ultimately meaning for Christ?
Separation from God.
I was going to say death is the extreme point, but that's even worse. You know, that separation from God. Now, some of you guys have seen, you know, and these aren't bad things, but, you know, some of us may have t-shirts with crosses on them. And we walk around thinking, hey, I'm carrying my cross. Check it out. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. And I got the cross part down. You know, and maybe we aren't so foolish as to say directly that. You know, but maybe we're so careless as to think that some of the things we're doing is carrying a cross and comparing things that aren't really self-sacrifice to Christ's self-sacrifice. And we got to be careful because that can quickly become an insult to Christ to say that I'm just giving the pocket lint away that's in my pocket is a self-sacrifice. You know, as a spit in the face of Christ when Christ said to follow me and carry a cross. Make sure we don't have just a t-shirt cross burning. Make sure we do like Christ did when he carried his cross. Turn with me to Matthew 19. Verses 16 through 30. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life? But he asked me what is good. Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones, a man required? Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor thy father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor.
and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What do you think Jesus asked him to give up there? Just stuff? Did the guy go away sad because it was just stuff that didn't matter to him? Jesus said, give away these things that don't matter to you. Well, Jesus told him to give sell his possessions and give this stuff to the poor. You know, he called him to actually give up something that mattered to him, and we know that because of the reaction he had. He went away sad. He's not going to go away sad if these things don't matter. But that's what Jesus calls us to, isn't it? Doesn't Jesus tell us to go and do these things that he tells all these people? Are we above these people? Do we have a different set of commands? I don't think that we can say that. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. They had to give up. Peter said, we have left everything to follow you. It wasn't just money they gave up. You know, it was things that brought them pleasure. It was the things that filled their life up. You know, these things brought some meaning to their life, they thought. You know, some good times to their life. And they had to give those things up. Now, I'll tell you what he wasn't saying. Say some person comes to you from the church and says, you know, I can't pay my electric bill this month. We're going without heat. And so you say, you know, I really don't want them to go without. So I'm going to give them half of my electric bill's money this month to pay theirs. And that way I can pay half my bill and be half responsible and still have 50 bucks left over for going to see movies this month. I don't know if you catch what I'm trying to tell you there. But he isn't telling give up the things that you owe to other people to help others and keep stuff that's left over for you to be selfish. If you're giving money to people that belongs to somebody else because you owe it, well, you give them somebody else's money. How do you avoid that? Well, some of us, we are in debt already. Some of us have mortgages. And those last a little while. But do what you can to pay off your debts and you'll have all the more money to give away. Just make sure you're not being irresponsible with what God has told you. You need to pay these things. Don't say, I'm going to give up those things, but keep my pleasure money, the stuff for me. You know, give that up. What's left over for you? When you take home your check, you have portions for bills, for responsibilities, and some left over for yourself. That amount that's left over for yourself is the amount that you have to give if you're going to give of yourself, if you're going to be self-sacrificed. And if you're going to carry your cross, if you're going to go sell your possessions and give to the poor, that's the portion that it's talking about. Let's turn to Romans 14. Verses 17 through 21, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Who does it say we're supposed to serve there? Christ. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Who are we serving there? other people. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. First, we are called to serve Christ, then we are called to serve others. And it tells us that we need to be willing to include self-sacrifice in that. If it means not eating meat, then don't eat meat. You know, guys might have a hard time with that, but I don't know. To me, it just seems pretty simple there. 1 Corinthians 13, we all know that the passage there is talking about love, right? And it lists off all these things that describe how love is. In verse 5, it says, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. We need to make sure that we aren't seeking ourselves when we love others. We need to make sure that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves in order to help others and not be worried about the consequence of ourselves so much. You know, when you put the two on the scale, you need to be willing to self-sacrifice. A man and his wife, according to the story, would sell but refuse to give away eggs their chickens had laid. Even close relatives were told, you can have them, but you got to pay for them. As a result, they were labeled greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticism without defending themselves, and only after his wife died was the full story revealed. All the profits from the sale of eggs went to support two elderly widows because they were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, Matthew 6:3. They endured the attacks in silence. And there is a time where you have to be careful and make sure that your witness is good with people, that you have a good rapport. But there may come a time in your life where you have to endure criticism in order to serve. You may come under persecution in order to serve. And you need to be willing to self-sacrifice. You need to be willing to say, I'm willing to endure that. Because that's what God requires of me if I'm going to serve this person. If I'm going to have self-sacrifice and obey all of God's commands, I'm not going to let my left hand know what my right hand is doing. Sometimes you may be mocked or called whatever, but you need to be willing to endure that. We need to be self-sacrificing. Love is not self-seeking. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. We have to esteem others higher than ourselves. We need to not focus on the good for us, but the good for others. We need to be like Christ. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very servant of a nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now that's the best picture we got in the Bible of self-sacrifice. So if you're ever having trouble, think of this verse at least. But we need to be willing to esteem others higher than ourselves and not focus on what's best for me. If Christ was focused on what was best for Him, why would He have come down here? Why would He have suffered and died? Why would He be found and then as a servant? He is the living God. He's the creator of all things. You know, He is the only one to be worshipped. Why would He come down here if He was focusing on Himself? Jesus came down and He was willing to sacrifice Himself for us, and we need to be willing to do the same. None of us have more right than Christ did. None of us can say, yeah, well, I'm so special, I don't need to self-sacrifice. Christ came down and self-sacrificed. He set the example. We need to follow the course. Galatians 6, 2-5 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, and he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. We each should carry our own load. None of us should say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, can you help me out with my electric bill this month? And sure, you know, I'll help you out. And they give you the money. And then you go home and sit around and watch TV. You could have been out earning that money, but you laid your burden on somebody else. You know, we're not called to do that, but we are called to help one another. The brother that paid for his electric bill, you know, he was just assuming that his brother was doing the right thing and in need, and so he gave where his brother needed. So we see two sides of the coin here. Number one, we need to not put our burdens on others when we're not willing to lift a finger ourselves. But at the same time, we need to be willing and even maybe outgoing in finding the needs of others and being willing to carry those things. You know, we really need to picture ourselves as brothers and sisters in arms. And when someone's bringing medical packs to the battlefield, we need to help them carry those packs. When someone's bringing ammo to fight the enemy, we need to help carry that ammo. We need to help carry each other's burdens. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than what? Lay down his life for his friends. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. If we're going to lay down our lives for our friends, if we're going to go to that extent, we're not only in death but in life we're willing to lay down our life for our friends. We need to be able to count our lives as lowly things. We need to be willing to accept that we're in a lowly position as people. You know, God has loved us, and that makes us worth something. I'm not saying you aren't worth anything at all. What I am saying is you need to be willing to self-sacrifice and not be selfish, not count the things of this world, this temporary life that God has given you, whether they're good or not, as more valuable than doing the work of God in self-sacrifice. Paul seemed to do pretty good at that. You know, Paul is a great example for us, but we see what it took. It took Paul considering his life but dung that he may win Christ. You know, that's a pretty extreme thing to say, but it had pretty extreme results, didn't it? Luke 12:33-36 says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you storing your treasure? Are you willing to sell your possessions and give to the poor? Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning. How do you keep your lamp burning? How do you be dressed ready for service? You know, are you ready for service? I don't think you can do those things if you're not willing to self-sacrifice. The context here, he's saying, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for things in heaven. Give up the things that are here. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Are you ready to open the door for your Savior when he comes for you? Are you willing to sacrifice everything that you have here for his sake? If Christ comes and knocks at your door and says, I have something for you to do, are you willing to give up in order to serve him? Luke 21, they're in Jerusalem, and the disciples are looking around and stuff. And Jesus is looking around, and Jesus looks, and he sees this widow. So he saw the rich putting the gifts in the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave the gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Would you say that was a giving of herself? Absolutely. Do you think that put her in a pinch? How is she going to buy food? How is she going to be clothed? How is she going to have a place to stay? You know, we don't know what she had. Jesus said she put in all that she had. So maybe that's all she had. She wasn't concerned with being in a pinch in this world. Revelation gives us a picture of the 24 elders sitting on the 24 thrones, crashing their crowns at the feet of Christ. You know, they said God is the one who is worthy to be praised. And they cast these crowns. And the Bible tells us that we too will receive crowns. And it talks about different ones we'll receive. And we know that all glory belongs to God. Amen? And so where will those crowns that we receive go when we get to heaven? Will we not cast those crowns at the same feet? At those feet of Christ? And so you picture this poor little widow up there in heaven. I don't think she's going to have a small little copper crown. You know, I think we're going to notice this lady. She's going to have this big thing. Her head's going to wobble. And she's going to cast it at Christ's feet and say, glory be to God. You know, and are we going to be able to do the same thing? This big fat crown of self-sacrifice. And when we're called up, are we going to have the two copper ones, because we saved all the gold, all the big stuff for us here on earth? We are too concerned with being a pinch in this world, and in that we weren't willing to sacrifice, and so we're in a pinch in eternal life. We don't have anything to lay at the feet of Christ. You need to be willing to self-sacrifice, because one day you're called to count to give all the glory to God. What glory do you have to bring to Him? Mother Teresa said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Someone named Sir Henry Taylor says, he who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity, for the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice. The way I best understood it was, if you give to your friends what you're going to throw in the trash can, you treat your friends no better than trash cans. Right? I mean, it's good to give, say you have leftover clothing and your friend needs clothing. It's good to give it to them, right? But you didn't do anything for them that you wouldn't have done for your trash can. You were just going to put it in there instead. If you got change in your pocket and somebody's in need, and they're like, you know, I'll just give you the change in my pocket. Sure, it's a good thing to give them that change. But if you were just going to lose it anyway because it's a few pennies, who cares? And you didn't do anything for that person, that amounts to self-sacrifice. And Christ has called us to self-sacrifice. When we do our giving, we need to consider, is this really carrying a cross? Or are we just giving our leftovers? 2 Corinthians 8 is an example where it tells us we need to give even beyond what we're able. You say, how are you going to do that? Well, I say, because you serve a God that can give you more than you got. But I can say it's in Scripture. 3 through 5 it says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. So we know it's possible to give beyond your ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. We know that if we give, God's going to give back to us, right? What does Luke 6:38 say? Given, it shall be given unto you. Can you shout it out for us? Overflowing, tossed into your lap. Pressed down, shaken up, overflowing, and pressed into your lap. Given, it shall be given unto you. Why? Because God wants you to be selfish with your return? Don't you think that after we get this overflowing abundance, we're supposed to keep giving it? Right? But we're never going to know what that's like until we give in the first place. We need to be willing to have that self-sacrifice. And don't worry that God isn't going to provide for what He's called you to. God's going to provide everything you need to do what He asked. But you need to be willing to sacrifice yourself in order to get there. C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." A man told a story about a farmer who went into a house one day to tell his wife and family some good news. "The cow just gave birth to twin calves, one red and one white." He continued, "We must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord, who will keep them, bring them up together, treat them equally. We will sell one and keep the proceeds. We'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." His wife asked him, "How are you going to decide which one to dedicate?" "There's no need to bother about that now," he replied. "We'll treat them both the same. When the time comes, we'll do as I say." A few days later, he entered the kitchen looking unhappy. "What happened?" his wife asked. "I have some bad news," he replied. "The Lord's calf is dead." "Wait," his wife said, "you didn't decide which calf was the Lord's." "Yes," he said, "I decided the white one. The white one's dead. The Lord's calf is dead." Are we in the same position where we do that? We have things that come in, right? And we say, this portion's dedicated to the Lord, and this portion's dedicated to us. Something comes up, and we have to give that portion that belongs to us. So what do? We take from the portion that belongs to the Lord. We need to have the opposite attitude. We need to have the attitude that the Corinthians have, where not only do they give what they have, but they give beyond what they're able. Remember that God provided the substitute sacrifice for Isaac, and from that came the saying, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." When you're called to be on the mountain of the Lord of self-sacrifice, He's going to provide. I had a couple other scriptures, but I think my time's running out. I'm getting smiles, laughs. So I'll share those another time. But just remember, in wrapping up, we need to get rid of doing self-service, right? Christ has called us to carry a cross like His. He didn't call us to a t-shirt burden. We need to be willing to carry the cross of Christ. We need to remember that we're not just called to give up sin. We're called to give up the things that bring us joy in this world sometimes in order to serve others, in order to serve God. It's Christ we serve. Serve others next. Love isn't self-seeking. We need to esteem others higher than ourselves. You know, you can't do anything greater than giving up your life for someone else. You're not going to do that if you're not willing to count your life as lowly compared to the knowledge of Christ. So sell your possessions, give to the poor, and give of yourself.